1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start in verse 17. I found this some years ago. I always thought it was interesting. It says, Fred somebody, Thomas everybody, Susan anybody, and Joe nobody were neighbors, and they were all members of the same church. They were odd people and difficult to understand. The way they lived was shameful. Even though all four belonged to the same church, you probably wouldn't enjoy being around them. Everybody went fishing on Sunday or stayed home to visit his friends. Anybody wanted to worship was afraid that somebody wouldn't speak to him. So guess who went to church? Nobody. That's right. Nobody was the only decent one out of the four. Nobody did the visitation. Nobody worked the church building. Once they needed a nursery worker on Sunday morning, everybody thought anybody should do it. Anybody thought somebody would do it. And you know who did it? Yep, nobody. It happened that a new person moved into the area. They were not a believer. Everybody thought somebody should try to win them to Christ. Anybody could have made an effort, but you guessed it, nobody won them to the Lord. So this little parable helps bring into focus the fact that each and every one of us is personally responsible for the work that God intends to do, and we have to work together. If we leave it to somebody or everybody or anybody, nobody will do it. So we must work together until Jesus returns. So today, as we look here in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17, we're going to be looking at communion, and I've titled it Help or Harm. So in verse 17 and following, it says this, But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, but because you come together, it is for the better, but not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there is divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So notice here, Paul, of course, is the one writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and you already know, or you should know, that the Corinthian church has had numerous problems throughout the years, probably the most documented troublesome church ever. There's always something seems like was going wrong there. But here's what Paul starts out with in verse 17, is he does not recommend to you to do the Lord's communion or the Lord's Supper. You probably don't hear that preached very often. And he goes on to point out that it could be harmful rather than helpful. And notice what he says here. I do not commend you in this. When you come together, it's not for better, but it's for worse. You know, when I was pastoring one church, I remember they had Bible studies all the time. I was constantly writing Bible studies. They did several on Sunday, Monday night they were in one area, Tuesday night another area, Wednesday back at the church, Thursday night they had a different one, and I got to noticing that the same people were at the same Bible studies. And so I started thinking, is this helping them or is it hurting them? They're gaining all this knowledge that they're going to be required to keep. Are they actually keeping it, or are they just doing it in order to be in a Bible study and to gain knowledge? So that's kind of the idea here. When you come to do the Lord's Supper, is it going to help you or is it going to hurt you? So he says here that when the church assembles, so when you come together in the church assembly, he doesn't recommend this. Why? Because it's not going to help you. It's not to help you be better, but it's leading to you being worse. Now hold that thought. We'll get more into it here in a minute. Verse 18 says, first point is, I hear there's divisions among you. He says, number one, there's divisions among you. That is groups against groups, not seeing eye to eye, not walking in unity together, not working together. One church I pastored, we had a young man who taught a couple's Bible study. He did a great job. I sat in on it numerous times, and he was very sound in his teaching. Well, he ended up having to move. So a new leader stepped up, said that they would do it. So we turned them loose. Several months into it, someone from that Bible study came to me and said, "Do you know what they're doing in there?" I said, "I don't. I haven't been in there." They said, "Well, he's teaching a Bible study every Sunday against you." I said, "What?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "He's taking your sermon from the week before and he's teaching it as a lesson, and he's showing them how wrong you are and how ignorant you are, and he's realigning them of what should have been taught." I said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "No." So I waited till the next Sunday, and I let them get going good about 15, 20 minutes in, and I just walked in, and sure enough, that's exactly what he was doing. It blew me away. He's up there teaching against me and what I was preaching. And so I dismissed the class, and I set him down, and I confronted him with it. And he didn't know what to say. And I pointed out to him that he was a leader in the church, and he was working against the church. He was leading people into division. And so that's what's happening here in Corinth, is they've got all these different groups who aren't working together. They're fighting one another. Divisions. And he goes on to say in verse 19, there was factions among them. A faction is a splinter group, or you may know it like this, a clique. A clique is a certain group that you're not allowed in unless you are welcomed in by certain ones, or you do certain things or whatever. It's a tight-knit group that's closed to everyone else, and you can't just barge in there. You have to be welcomed in. Well, the good thing about a faction, according to verse 19, is the factions are among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. So factions exist in order to help us see who the true believers, who the true followers are. So it helps identify them. So as we keep looking here, verse 20 and 21, he points out, when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. So when they were coming together to do the Lord's Supper or communion, as they were calling it, they weren't really doing that. Some were showing up early and eating all the bread and drinking all the wine. And so they weren't doing it together. And in the process, it says, the next verse says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" So in doing what they were doing, those who were poor, who had nothing, came and all the bread and wine was gone. They didn't even get a little piece of bread or a little drink of wine because people were showing up early and eating and drinking. So they had it all, a misunderstanding of it all. And he ends that by saying, "Shall I commend this to you? No, I will not." He said, "You can't keep doing that. That's not good. It's harmful to you. It's harmful to the church. You despise the church. You humiliate the poor. And so it's not a proper thing to do." Now, some of you have been brought up with some sort of religious activity or religious upbringing where you feel like you have to do religious activity. We've dealt with this through the years where When you do the Lord's Supper, some think it ought to be done every service because of their upbringing. Some think that it ought to be done monthly. Some think you ought to do it every other week. Some think you should never do it. So it all is stemmed from your background. So the idea is, if you feel there needs to be some religious activity in your life, it could be harmful. But here's the instructions in verse 23 and following. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the instructions that Paul gives us here, he received from Jesus. That's what he says, I received from the Lord, and he delivered it to the Corinthians through this letter, which was put and bound in Scripture, and it's handed on to us. So you and I have what Jesus gave Paul, and Paul passed it along so that we can have it as well. So instructions from the Lord passed on. First thing he points out is the elements. In verse 23, he says, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. So he took basically a loaf of bread, and he offered thanks, and he broke it. So in using the bread as a symbol, he offered God for thanks for the bread, because God is the one who gives us our daily bread, the same as God is the one who gave us a Savior. He broke it, symbolizing his body would be broken upon the cross for you and for me because of our sin. And so after he did that, he told them to take of that. So, yes, Jesus died on the cross. His body was broken for the sins of the world. But you and I have to believe that, and we have to walk in that. And so that's what he's talking about, is he was broken, but it doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. So he has provided the way. And that's a symbol of Jesus going to the cross. In the same token, verse 25 says, in like manner, he took the cup after supper. So he took the cup. What's in the cup? Wine. Everybody wants to argue and say, oh, it's not real wine. And if it was clear or if it was dark, it wasn't fermented, whatever. Well, in verse 21, they'd have a hard time explaining how they're getting drunk off of this drink if it wasn't wine. So it was wine. They took the wine. Same token, he took the cup, the wine, and he offered thanks. And then he said, this is a symbol of the new covenant, which would be poured out in from his blood. So in other words, we offer thanks to the Father because Jesus spilt his blood on the cross in order to usher in the new covenant. And before Jesus, you have the old covenant. The old covenant was quick to point out your sin. Don't do this, don't do that. You're guilty of this, you're guilty of that. The new covenant not only points it out, but it gives you the remedy. Now that you recognize that this was wrong or your sin was wrong, here's how you fix it. Here's how you're forgiven. It's through the blood that Jesus poured out on the cross. You can receive grace. You can receive forgiveness because of what Jesus did upon the cross. So the cup ushered in the new covenant, and it symbolized that. And so when you take of that, notice he says at the end of verse 24, speaking of the body, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, speaking of the cup, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So when you take of the Lord's Supper, you have the elements, You're supposed to be remembering. It's like a memorial of what Jesus did on your behalf. You were the sinner. You were the one who was condemned to punishment, to death, to hell. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can remember the fact that there is a Savior that has been provided for you, that you can receive grace and mercy. You can be removed out from under the bondage that you were in because of Jesus and what He did on the cross. So every time we take this, we're supposed to remember that. And we're supposed to focus on that. What a great salvation God has provided for us. And this salvation is so great, and it costs you nothing, but it cost Him everything. So it's a very costly salvation for the Son of God, because He had to give His life in order for us to be saved. So that is the Lord's Supper. Here's the issue, verses 27 and following. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So, this section here, I'm sure numerous people would wish they could just cut that little chunk of scripture out and get rid of it. But you know what? It's there for a purpose. It is a warning to you and to me that you should be cautious in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because it says here that if you take it in an unworthy manner, everyone says, what's an unworthy manner? Any way that you take the Lord's Supper that lets others know that it's not worth anything or it's of no value. That's what it's talking about, in an unworthy manner. So when you take it in a manner that you despise the fact that Jesus went to the cross for you, you're harboring sin in your life, divisions, you're in disagreements and you're not willing to deal with them. All of those things are problems, and they're warnings that's letting people know, hey, this isn't worth the effort. So, well, here's what he says. He gives us instructions. Verse 28, you should examine yourself and then eat the bread and drink the cup. So you and I have a responsibility to do individual examination of ourselves. And it's as easy as you getting before the Lord and say, "Lord, show me my sin. Show me the problems that need to be addressed." And I guarantee you, He will point out to you the issues that need to be addressed. And just in me saying that, God has already probably brought things to mind that you know you need to deal with. Here's the thing. Most preachers, when you hear this preached at this point, will give you this little speech. If you're not ready to take the Lord's Supper, it's okay. Don't take it. You just go ahead and mind your own business. And then here in a little bit, you go on about your business, and when you decide to get right with the Lord and you decide to deal with your sin and your problems, then the next time we do the Lord's Supper, you can come and take it. You know what the problem is with that? I've read the Bible numerous times, and I cannot recall a verse, a single verse or a single statement where God ever said it's okay to continue in sin. I have never seen it. And in fact, over and over and over, I see where God says, repent
or perish. One or the other. You either repent and you get it right, or God is going to take you out. That's exactly what he says here. There are some who took it and they're weak, they're ill, and your Bible may say they've fallen asleep. That's just a nice way of saying they're dead as a hammer. They're dead. They're physically dead. They're dying. And so if you don't discern the body properly, if you see sin and you decide to overlook sin and say, oh, no big deal, I'll get it taken care of later, you are playing with fire. You are putting your hands in the hands of a holy God who will not be a part of sin, who will not fellowship with sin. And in putting your hand, your life in his hands, you're trusting him to do what's right. I can already tell you what he's going to do, because he's a holy God. And a holy God will have nothing, hear me, nothing to do with sin. And he will break out against sin because he wants nothing to do with it. So verse 29 tells us to discern the body. You should know what spiritual condition you are in. You should recognize your spiritual condition and you should get it corrected. So that may mean that you need to hop to it here in a minute and get some stuff corrected, because in eating, taking the Lord's Supper, he says here in verse 29, I'm going to read it to you again. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So here's the thing. You're supposed to examine yourself and see where you're at spiritually and make sure that you're not harboring sin or unforgiveness or any of this stuff. You're not caught up in disunity, divisions, and all these things. You get all that corrected, because when you take the Lord's Supper, you're putting your life in the presence of God and saying, here I am, I've discerned, and I'm okay. I think I've corrected it all. I think I'm doing all right. Well, he's going to be the judge of that. When I was in the Marines, we used to have inspections all the time. And the only thing that saved me was my roommate. My roommate was burned up on dope from younger days. And you could talk to him a few minutes and tell this guy something's not right. Well, anyway, we would be in inspection. They'd come in, inspect our room. They'd inspect our uniforms. They'd inspect our bunks. They'd look for cleanliness, properness. Open your wall locker. All your uniforms had to be perfect in there a certain way. Well, while we're in their inspection, I remember one time we had a general's inspection. It was more than just a regular inspection. The general shows up and he walks in and he went straight to my roommate. And he asked him one question. And that's all it took. He never even looked at me. He was so frustrated with that guy. I remember him saying, son, you've done a lot of drugs in your life, haven't you? And out the door he went, never inspected me. But the inspection lets you know whether you're doing the right thing or not. That's the judgment that's coming from God. And he knows how to discipline you. And the discipline was found in verse 30, that some are weak, some are ill, and some are dead. I don't know about you, none of that sounds good to me. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be ill. I don't mind dying and going to heaven, but I don't want to die because I refuse to deal with something that God has pointed out to me that needs to be dealt with. So I don't want that to happen. So the results is God's discipline, and he disciplines everyone differently. You may need to just become weak to realize, oh, I should have dealt with that. You may be hard-headed and stubborn and overlooking it and continue overlooking it, and God says, I'm just going to take that person out. It's all in his will and his plan. So some are weak, some are ill, some are dying. But it's simple to avoid. Correct your spiritual problem, and then when you take it, you're okay. Verse 31 and 32, he says, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If one is hungry and another
let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So he says here that when you come together, eat together, take it together, communion is for unity, not for judgment. And the reason why is, as I skipped verse 31 and 32, is he doesn't want you to be like the world. Verse 32, you're judged by the Lord. We're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You are not owned by yourself. God owns you. If you are a born-again Christian, you are owned by Jesus. He owns you because he paid the price to redeem you, buy you out of sin. And God doesn't want you living in the world. He don't want you being of the world and acting like the world. So that's why he wants to deal with your spiritual problems. Now you think this is all well and fun. Let me tell you this story. When I was pastoring this one church, this church had all kinds of problems. It was so problematic when I got there that I wanted out. I was trying to find a way to leave, and God wouldn't let me leave. He wanted me to work on fixing problems. It got so bad, I thought, well, I'm just going to fix things, and maybe they'll get tired of me and fire me and get me out of there, and then I'm released from this obligation. Well, that didn't happen. I kept working to fix it. And one Sunday, we were doing the Lord's Supper, having this communion. I preached the very same verses that I just preached to you. And all of a sudden, God began moving in a tremendous way in that service. I could feel God moving. I could see the expression on people's faces that they recognized that a holy God had just stepped in the presence of that assembly. And I want to tell you, I became fearful. I was afraid. While I'm up here trying to lead, I quickly bowed my head and began searching my heart and began praying the best that I could to make sure that I was right, that I wasn't living in some sort of sin, that I wasn't going to be an offense to a holy God. After I finished praying, we went on with the Lord's Supper. I thought we had dodged a bullet. God had spared us. Little did I know what God was doing. The next week, my wife and kids and I were out driving around, and I get a phone call from one of the men. All he said was, a church building collapsed, care flight's coming, get here. And he hung up. I said, man, what is going on? We rushed to the church, and sure enough, a building collapsed. Care flight was coming in. As we pulled up, one care flight was leaving and another one was coming. Two people were caught underneath that. They took them Abilene. I jumped in the truck, took my family home, and headed for Abilene, 90 miles from where we were at. When I got there, the first one to arrive was pronounced dead. He died in care flight, never made it. The other one, they had her in ER. I went to see her and they said, we can't do anything for her. She's got to go to Temple. They put her on another care flight, shipped her to Temple. So off I leave, 180 miles to Temple. Drove through the night to get there. She had a long road in front of her in order to recover. And so, meanwhile, all of a sudden there was a family who was living together and they weren't married. A man and a woman shacked up together. It had snowed. He needed to put hay out. He had had a knee replacement.
It would not heal. It got infected. It would not heal. The doctor took his knee out. He didn't even have a knee. And he couldn't get it healed. The infection wouldn't go away. It just kept getting worse and worse. He had to put hay out. So they jumped in the truck, took the hay buggy, went and got hay. There was snow on the ground. She got out. The girlfriend got out to open the gate. As he drove through the gate, she slips and goes underneath the hay buggy. The wheel is icy. She's stuck to the wheel. He ran over her twice. I get a call. Hey, she's being care flighted to Fort Worth. So 90 miles to Fort Worth, I go. And she was mangled up. She survived. Meanwhile, I had to do a funeral of a church member who was very well liked, standing room only. Large funeral. Weekly, I was making trips to Temple, Fort Worth. There were some other members got sick, ended up in San Angelo. That was another 90 miles. It just seemed like one thing after another. People were weak. They were ill. They were dying. At the end of that year, which was a long year, at the end of that year, as I began looking at my mileage, I had put 40,000 miles on my pickup in 1 year. 40,000 miles. I want you to know, God's not playing church today. God's not here to pat you on the back and tell you what a great job you think you're doing. God is a holy God, and He will not put up with sin. And if you've got sin in your life that you're harboring, the Bible simply says, repent or perish. That's what He says. You're putting your life in the hands of God, and you're trusting Him to have His way with you. And I promise you, He will have His way, whether you agree with it or not, whether we agree with it or not. So it's a very serious time. I'm going to ask you today that before we even start doing the Lord's Supper, we're going to take a few minutes. And you need to get it right. If you got problems, get it right. The altar's here. You come and bow and deal with the Lord. If you see someone here that you've got issues with, you better get with them and get it right. Because God is not playing. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, we love You so much. And Lord, I thank You for loving us. Lord, I know this is a difficult message, and Lord, it's a difficult thing to see Your mighty hand move in discipline in lives of people. Lord, I don't want to be that one. I pray that You would cleanse me. I pray, Lord, that You would show me where I fall short, that I can get it corrected. Lord, if there's any sin in me, show it to me that I can confess it and get it behind me. Lord, we want to be pleasing in Your sight. We love You, and we give You praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.